John 3, verse 14 is where we'll begin today, up to verse 21. Let's read this passage first and then we'll look into it. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for giving us this time. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it up to us today. By your Spirit, you would speak to us, work in us, draw us closer to you. And we pray if there are those here who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would today draw and point them to the Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this passage today is very simple and yet very profound. It is not as simple as "for God so loved the world" that we can just quote it by memory and that's it. It's a good verse. No, it's much deeper than this. Jesus, in the book of John, often speaks of himself, as he does here as well. He does it directly, and he does it indirectly, and he does it rightly, because to him belongs all the honor and glory. He takes it for himself because it belongs to him. For us, we would be hypocrites if we would take glory for ourselves, because we have sinned. All of us, we have sinned. We cannot take any glory for ourselves, because we would want to make ourselves to be like God. But Jesus rightfully took glory to himself. We looked at this a week ago in verse 13, where Jesus says, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." If you think of that saying from a human perspective, it sounds like pride. But if you look at it from God's perspective, Jesus coming here and showing who he is, it is mercy from God. It is love from God to come and tell us who he is and how we can have eternal life. And so today, Jesus again speaks of himself, pointing to Moses, whom the Jews and the Pharisees and the people of the time were looking up to Moses as the great prophet. He was pointing back to Moses and saying, "Look, this is what Moses did. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He is pointing to his own death that was to come on the cross, to be lifted up. It wasn't here to be lifted up in pride or to be lifted up in physical glory. It was Christ's glory that he died and that he rose again, that he was able to do this. He was not only able, he was willing, he was fit to do it, he was qualified to do it. Jesus was the only one qualified to die for sinners. We cannot die for our sin and then be redeemed. If we die for our sin, that's the second death. That's eternal death in hell. That is, if we pay for our own sin, there is no, as some would have you think, that there is a temporary time where you can pay for your own sin in purgatory or some place where your sins get burned in the end and then you go to heaven. No, that means you could pay for your own sin, and that'd be blasphemy against Christ. He is the only one who can pay for sin, that we can be free, that we can be redeemed. So either you're fully redeemed or you're not redeemed at all. There's no middle ground where you will work out the last part in the end. So the question today that we should ask ourselves, each one personally, is, am I redeemed and do I know it? The Bible tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. And Jesus tells us as much here as well. When he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he says must. The word from the Greek is that it's necessary. Jesus, before he went to the cross, hours or little time before, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We see his earthly mindset there, not his sinful mindset, but his human mindset, saying, I would like to escape this pain. He's not talking about the nails. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about the pain of the wrath of the Father. That was the hard part. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet, it was not possible. It was necessary that he be lifted up. It was necessary that he die, that sinners like us could be redeemed. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was no other way. Why was there no other way? If God was impotent and non-powerful, he had no power, he could have said, well, I'll try this, and if it doesn't work, we will see. Maybe we can figure out something else. But no, the Bible tells us before the foundation of the world, before sin ever entered the world, Christ was already called to and prepared to come to this world to suffer for sin. Not only because God knows all things, but because God ordains all things that come to pass. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible also tells us God is not the author of sin. He does not make you sin. He does not tempt you to sin. But he ordains that sin comes into this world. We cannot go past that fact when we see so many times where God prevented sin or where God allowed sin. That means God ordains when it comes to happen, even though he is not the author of it. And I think today it is not hard to understand at all when we have the Bible, and the Bible tells us that all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. There are none who seek after God. There's no one that does righteous. That is our natural state. So what problem is it if God decides in one place that he will let sin come to pass, and another place he prevents it and says, no, this is as far as it can come and no further. He is God, we are not. If we could tell God that I'm not going to go and do your plan, then we would be God. And we are not. He is God. And we must give him honor for it, honor and all glory. Christ, it was necessary that he be lifted up. It was as if he was lifted up between heaven and earth, as being abandoned by both, as if God had left him and man, there was no one to defend him. For us, it feels like the worst place to be, and it was, but it was also the greatest salvation that came about by what Christ endured, by what he suffered when he died for sinners. The Bible says he took upon himself our sin, that we could receive his righteousness. When Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, the brass serpent on the pole, the serpent was not the one that sinned. The brass serpent was not the one that came and injected the poison. This was the picture of the poison put up on the tree for a cure for what the serpents were doing. Jesus it says, was made sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We could say the brass serpent on the pole didn't know any venom, didn't know any sin, and yet was made sin, was made in such a way. It's as a picture for us. It's not the same picture. Jesus is the living Messiah who went and did it. He was not just an object like the brass serpent, but the brass serpent was a picture of what Jesus would do. That he, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the mystery that has been revealed to us that still our mind cannot comprehend, that our sin has been put on Christ in such a way that he was made sin for us. He didn't sin. He wasn't guilty for any sin, and yet he took on our sin. And then it says, we're made the righteousness of Christ. Again, we didn't deserve the righteousness. We didn't do good that God said, oh, I owe you this righteousness. No, it was two ways, undeserved. Christ did not deserve to die for sin. It was Christ's plan. It was God the Father's plan, and it was Christ who did it. It was his plan as well. They're one. And yet, the righteousness that we have through this salvation also is not something we can work for, that we can deserve, that God says, oh, I have to give it to you. No, God promises to. Those who have faith in Christ are counted as righteous. That's what it is to be made righteous. To be made the righteousness of Christ is that we are counted as righteous, not of our own effort, not of our own will or desires, because in ourselves we don't have any good desires. So it is God who draws. It is God who opens our eyes. It is God who makes us willing. It is God who receives all honor and glory. It is almost ironic that Christ, whom we have offended, he is the creator. He has created us and we have sinned. It is him whom we have offended who now is our peace. He is our Savior and our Messiah, the one that we have offended. And he is the only one who can give us peace. You may have offended and sinned against 1,000 people, but no one can cleanse you of your sin. Really, ultimately, who you have sinned against is Jesus Christ. And he is also the one who gives forgiveness, who gives a new life, who gives a new heart, who gives the new birth, who gives regeneration. As we saw earlier in this chapter when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, I mean, it's still in the same conversation, but he said, you must be born again. And Jesus gives himself as the answer to man's problem, sin and redemption. Christ is the one who redeems. The Son of Man must be lifted up as a snake was, but those who did not look at the snake were not healed. It is in, and we see it a little bit later here, we'll look at it today yet, but it is in, not in man's nature to want to look for redemption. We see it when it says that light is coming to the world, verse 19, and men loved darkness rather than light. It's not only that they're not looking for the light, they're hiding from it. If the light comes, if the light is seen, they're hiding from it. It's the way I'm sure many of us have experienced sometimes when you start talking of righteousness, of Christ, of the things of God, and all of a sudden you find that the person that you're talking to would rather just go and do something else. Why? The light is there. There's light from Christ shining through you, and all of a sudden, the person is showing that he loves darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's the nature of man. What is this for? Even so must the man Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the different English translations might say this differently. Here it has eternal in verse 15, everlasting in verse 16. I think that's more a, it is the same Greek word. I think it is more a decision of the translators to bring it out in two different words that mean the same thing, but they sound a little bit different. Eternal means the same as everlasting, but think of everlasting. Think of everlasting peace and joy and being in the presence of Christ, everlasting. Now also think of that as in here. This eternal life is not just something that we wait for. When we die one day, then we will have eternal life. No, this eternal life begins here. If you believe, you have eternal life, is what the Bible tells us. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It sounds like, well, maybe it's in the future, but there's many scriptures that tell us this eternal life is here. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But also notice that it says, should not perish. It's not like God is sitting there and wishing that you won't perish. It's not that type of should not perish. It's that it's one or the other, but if you believe, you shall not perish. It's a command from God. It's imperative. It's set in stone. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. And look, if you have everlasting life, that's everlasting. If you have it here, it'll last to eternity. It's not something that stops and begins and stops and begins. It's everlasting. Because he that is born of God is changed. He is a new creature in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the old things have passed away and all things have become new. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. Think of this, for God so loved the world. Again, it's not just a love that God dumps everywhere and let's see who will find it. Or then a verse like 1 John 4:19 wouldn't really make sense where it says, we love him because he first loved us. There's a specific love that he's talking about. We love him because he first loved us. There's a cause for our love for him, and that is his love for us. It is specific. It has a purpose. It's not empty. It's not just generic. Oh, let me pour out some of my grace and some of my love, says God, and see who will catch it. No. This love brings us to a changed life. It brings us to regeneration. It brings us to our faith in Christ. It is not by ourselves. It is by God that we receive this and that we come there. We don't want it by ourselves, the Bible says. No one seeks after God. God's love is the origin and the cause of our regeneration. God is love. He did not even love angels the way that he loved humanity. Now, Not to pit one against the other. God is love. But think of redemption. There was no plan of redemption for angels. We could think that, well, the angels were a great, mighty creatures, so beautiful, God could receive a lot more glory from more angels. But that's not how God works. God says, I will make man, and I will let them be sinful, and I will send a redeemer, and I will bring glory to myself through the redemption of man. So it's not to pit one love against the other. God is love, but to show us how God specifically had a plan for humanity. God is love. God's love, the origin and the cause of us being saved. Think of children. You'd be hard-pressed to find little kids. When they grow up, they start getting a lot more ideas in their mind. But find little kids, 5 years, 6 years, seven, eight, nine, who want to run away. Now, again, there are exceptions to this. I know that. But in general, they feel the love in the family. If they have a father and they have a mother, they feel the love in the family. Even if it's not a perfect family, even if it's not a perfect father and mother, but there is a love that when they have done wrong, they don't all of a sudden feel like, I'm not these parents' child anymore. It's almost as if that doesn't even cross their mind. They just know, these are my parents. We should see God and His love to us in the same way. When we are born again, God is our Father, and if we sin and we mess up, we don't start thinking, oh, maybe I'm not God's child anymore. Now, the Bible does tell us to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith, yes. But when we have done that, and we know that we are, even though this is something that we constantly do, I'm not telling you that there's one time you need to say this prayer, you know you're a child of God, and then you just live your life. However, no. Is God working in your life? Is His Spirit working in your life? Are you convicted about sin? Do you love the righteousness of God? Jesus said, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Why is that person blessed? Because it's not the natural state of man to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is when God works in someone, draws them to Him and saves them, that they long for His righteousness. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness, do we have that? That is how we examine ourselves. And then when we sin, because we will, we still have our flesh with us, then we don't all of a sudden ask, oh, am I still a child of God? No, we say, thank you, God, that I am your child. Please forgive me and cleanse me. I want to please you. Our disposition has changed from wanting to run away from the light, we love the darkness, to saying what verse 21 says, he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are done in God. Our disposition changes to where we want the light of God, and we want the things of God. We don't like our sin, and we want God to cleanse us, and He does. Because those whom He loves, He disciplines and He chastens and He brings them closer to Him. There's no such thing as a Christian that lives in this world for years and years and does not change, does not become more like Christ. There's no such thing as a Christian who never becomes more like Christ. Maybe you won't see it on the outside. If he's a true Christian, he will still change from the inside. And I think you will see it from the outside. But why do I say this with such certainty? Because Romans 8 tells us that those whom God has foreknown, He also has predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, verse 30 says, Verse 29 says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is sometimes called the golden chain of redemption. There's five things that are linked together. From being foreknown by God, being predestinated, being called, being justified, to being glorified. They're all as good as done in God's eyes. If you're a believer, this is entirely for you. This is not just you might have one or the other. No, this is linked. It says those who are foreknown, them he also did predestinate. Those who are predestinated, them he also called. Those who are called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. It is linked so securely. There is nothing that can pull this apart. So if you are justified, you also are foreknown, predestined, and called, and you are as good as glorified. Now, there comes a day in eternity where we will be fully glorified and we won't have any sin with us anymore. Today we have our fleshly body, so we do have our sin with us. But we are glorified in the past tense because it is as good as done. This is how God writes when he says, I have set this for you. There is nothing that will change it. You are glorified. And I believe to an extent you are when you because you have a new heart. If you believe in Christ, you have a new heart. You are regenerated. You are glorified to an extent, but you're fully glorified when you no longer have your sin. To be face to face with Christ, what a glorious day that will be. We love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world. This is not like the world makes it. And I'd say much of evangelicalism today, where it's some kind of squishy love that God has for everyone. We must take into account that God is just and holy, and that there is hatred that comes together with love. If you love what is righteous, you also will hate what is unrighteous. There's sometimes a saying, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner, which is a little bit misrepresented as well from what the Bible says. If you read Psalm 5, verse 5, where it says, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Or Psalm 11, verse 5, where it says, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. He's speaking of the people that hate the things of God, and it says God hates such people. Also, in the same chapter, towards the end, where it says, he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God does not cast just the sin into hell. God will cast the sinner into hell. It is his enemy. We cannot say that God loves his enemies in that way. Now, again, there's a lot of nuance if we want to speak of everything the Bible speaks of, and we want to, where we were his enemies. Those who do not yet believe, but one day will believe, are yet under his wrath and yet his enemies, and yet God loves them, right? But there is a final day of judgment that is not just a place away from God, but it is God's place of wrath. Hell is a place of God's wrath. It is God's anger and God's, it is, like one preacher put it, it is God's presence that is there that makes it so bad. Not his loving presence, it is his anger and his justice toward sinners. And so we must take those into account. God is love, and not discount that it says God so loved the world. That's a beautiful truth for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We shouldn't think that the kings or those in authority or the police or those in some other religion, they are beyond God's reach. They cannot be saved. No, whosoever believes in him. It says I think it's 1 Timothy, we looked at a little bit recently, where it says that we should pray for all that are in authority. We should not think of them as God can't reach them, but we should remember them in prayer, knowing that God also saves such people. Paul was a very high religious man who we would have thought could not be saved, and yet he later said in Galatians that God had called him from his mother's womb, and at the right time, he called him to salvation because God had chosen him. God so loved the world, and yet it is a real love. If I told my kids that I'm leaving a lot of love for you, and now I have a lot of toys, I have a lot of money, I have a lot of things to do, and then I leave, I check out, will they accept my love? Well, what kind of love is that? I go and I do something else. That's how some people picture God's love, as in putting it all there. This is all my love. Let's see what you'll do with it. No, love must be personal. You can't say that you love your wife or you love your kids or you love your husband if it's not personal. I mean, there's a type of love, right, that I can have for someone that I don't really know well, that I don't have much to do with. Wishing that someone would be saved, I think, is a type of love. But the type of love that Christ demonstrated as an example is to give his life for his people. It is specific. It is personal. It is not just something that is there and let's see who will find it. And that's how we must understand God's love. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Later in John, we also see that as many as God calls, they will not perish. Jesus says it specifically. So we still have a ways to go through the book of John to look at all the things that Christ says about himself and the plan of the Father in salvation. Now, having looked at that, verse 17, I think this helps us to find the right balance. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I think we need to understand the foundation of this truth. What does it mean that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world? The next verse says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already." He that believes not is condemned already. That's what I want to point out and emphasize today, is that all mankind is by nature condemned already. When Jesus comes, he doesn't go and say condemned, condemned, condemned. Jesus comes to seek and to save that which was lost. He had a specific purpose. Seek and save that which was lost. Everyone is already condemned by nature. The default is that everyone is already condemned. And he comes to seek and to save that which was lost. There are sometimes those who, when this truth is brought out, they want to say that, we believe that God wants to condemn people and in such a way that God predestines people to hell as if they want to be saved, they want to believe, they want to obey God, but God just doesn't let them. That's a misrepresentation of what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach predestination, but the issue is we need to understand first the nature of man. The nature of man is that we're already condemned. After Adam sinned, all are born in sin. All are born as condemned. There's none that does good. There's none that deserves anything from God. We don't bring something to God and he says, "Oh, you deserve a little grace." That's the thing with grace. Do we not believe that grace is unmerited favor? And if we're saved by grace, then it's not because of what we do, but it's because of who he is. It's because of his love. The point here is that he did not come to condemn. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are already condemned. We are already dead in sin. Now, I believe there's a lot of issues with how people address the gospel and things like that. I've experienced some of this myself, going out and telling people that that they're condemned without talking to them, telling them they're going to hell without talking to them, and so on. Now, I think there's a right place for it. I think if someone is rejecting Christ, they should be warned that, look, there's eternal life and there's eternal hell. There's only two ends. That's it. The warning is right. The mentality is what I'm touching on that I've seen sometimes is, instead of preaching the gospel, seeking and saving that which was lost, the focus is more on condemning the already lost. And when the Bible says Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, we see that if we see ourselves as sinners by nature, and we see the world is just like us, and yet we're saved by grace, then we, I think, start to see more the beauty of the gospel in changing someone. Then we see the beauty of the gospel in that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. The emphasis being on coming and bringing hope to a lost world instead of coming and just telling them they're lost. Sometimes, one way of saying it is, sometimes the terminology is used, we preach the law and the gospel. I don't think that really works, first of all. In the gospel, there has to be everything about God, his righteousness, his holiness, his standard. You can call it the law, that's okay. But there is sometimes, because there's one type of theology that says, you preach the law until someone is humbled, and then you preach the gospel. That, I think, is going against what Christ did when it says he did not come to condemn. If we just bring the law, if we just bring condemnation, if we just bring the part that you are a sinner, and we leave out what is grace, what is Christ, what is the gospel, what did he do at the cross, what was his resurrection, then we do what Jesus did not do, and only condemning the world, which they already are, and not saving the lost. Now, again, that's a work of Christ to save the lost, but he uses us, he uses the gospel, he uses the word of God to save his people. And so my point is, if we only bring what you have done wrong, and I think this applies in life as well, with our children, in work, if you just always tell someone what you don't like about them, what they've done wrong, and so on and so on, soon they're going to be miserable. Maybe they're going to stay because they get their paycheck, but they're just going to be miserable. There's got to be that side, and there's got to be the side of what is the hope, right? In salvation, we say, what is the hope? The hope is in Christ. In life, it'll be praising our kids for what they do well. That gives them hope. That gives them grace. Sometimes it is showing mercy when they have done wrong. Not always spanking them, though I think that part is left out too much today anyways. But the point is that the biblical example is that we don't leave out something because we think someone isn't ready for it, someone hasn't deserved it, someone hasn't done enough for it, someone hasn't shown enough humility. Okay, we just preach the law and there's no humility, bye-bye. No, the gospel is what Christ did, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and I believe that's what Christ is showing us. And how were any of us saved? By the gospel, by the word of Christ, by finally, right, finally in my life, finally seeing what sin is and what the solution is, that Christ died for my sin. That is salvation, believing on him for what he has done. Verse 18 says, he that believes on him is not condemned. He is acquitted. He is set free. All of a sudden God says, yes, I had a large folder of all your sin, but by grace through faith, you're saved. And I put that all away as far as the east is from the west. into the deepest ocean. It is all gone. I will remember your sin no more. He that believes on him is not condemned. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we feel condemned. Someone else wants to make us feel condemned. But don't worry about it. We're probably worse than they think. Now, I don't think that's always the case. Sometimes there's people who accuse us of evil things that have never happened. But in our heart, we're not good people apart from Christ. When Christ comes into us, he makes us good because of him, for himself, for his own glory. He makes us good. He changes us. He gives us a new heart that wants to please him. But this is the beauty, that whoever believes on him is not condemned, not even a little bit. This is why the Bible says that we can come to him with boldness. Not boldness demanding things from God, but with boldness because our sin is taken care of. We can ask God freely and openly because he loves his children. Romans 8 verse 34, coming back to what do people think of you? Romans 8 verse 34 says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's like a rhetorical question. Who is in control of your life? Who can condemn you? It is Christ that justifies. Are you justified? Do you know it? Are you right with Christ? And don't worry what someone else thinks. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you look at Jesus and the Jews and their frequent interactions, the Jews loved the dark shadows of their law. It looked like we have our 25 things that we all do, and this is the law, and we're keeping it. It looks good. But if you look at it, that's like the dark shadows of the law, and Christ comes and brings the light and says, if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. If you look with lust, you've already committed adultery. And Christ comes and he shines a full light and says, look, the law is more than what is written on the paper. Yes, the law is right and good for its purpose. But the law means more than what you guys are taking out of it. You haven't done this, but how about your thoughts? To be perfect is that your mind will be perfect. God tells us to be perfect. Some say because he tells us to be perfect means that we could be perfect. But that's not true. 1 John tells us if someone says that he has no sin, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. No one who is a believer likes to have sin. But we all have it. The light is come and men loved darkness rather than light. They loved the instructions of their blind guides. And they would rather listen to those things than to Christ. Not everyone, but that was the darkness that was there. Now, I'm not just talking about then. It still applies today. The Gentiles, we see in Acts, they loved their superstitious services of an unknown God. They made a sign to the unknown God. And they were proud about it. But what is that other than just darkness? They have no idea who is God, so we'll just make up one that we like. We think he thinks this. Well, what does the Bible say? They ignorantly worshipped their own idols. And yet the gospel shines the light on what is true and what is right. In Job 21, verse 14, it tells us this. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. We might think, oh yeah, that's just the wicked people. But no, that's everyone by nature. We're not born good people. No one is. No one says to God, oh, I love your ways. I love your righteousness. Unless God works in their heart to draw them to Him. Because the nature of man is not good. The Bible tells us the nature of man is wicked. Our hearts are wicked by nature. But the gospel we see here again is that which is our hope. Not just hope as in wishing something will happen, but our living hope. Our knowing that we will be with Him. If we believe in Christ, we know that we will be with Him. Verse 21, he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or that they are done in God. He that comes to the light is the one who loves God, who has been born again. Though he comes short of doing good, and he still has sin, yet he does truth. He aims for honesty. He holds fast to integrity. That's part of the new life in Christ, is you have integrity. You can't just go around careless about what others think of you while you live in sin. Integrity is that you hold to what is true and what is right, as good as you know. He that does truth comes to the light. That's integrity. You say, look at me. Look at my work. Look at what I'm doing. And if there is something wrong in me, help me. Now, first of all, I think we say that to God. Like Psalm 26, verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. That's the desire of a true Christian, is God, try me. Now, I'm not saying that we don't sometimes feel like hiding because someone will see our sin. But when we have a new heart, we have a desire to please God. It says clearly, he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. He holds fast to integrity. As Gaius in 3 John 5 says, you have done faithfully whatever you have done to the brethren. Or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, that by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our lifestyle, in the world and more abundantly to you. Asa in 1 Kings 15, it says that Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. A righteous man desires to please God. The truth is not that the righteous man will always please God, but the righteous man will always desire to please God. You cannot be peaceful with sin in your life if you're a true believer. And if you're not a true believer, you might be offended by what I'm saying today. And I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm also not trying to compromise the truth. I would just tell it the way the Bible tells us. Because if you're offended at me for what I say, you have much for what I say that is truth, you have much larger problems than something with me. And I will not have any sleepless nights by God's grace. Now, I care for the truth. If I am wrong about something, then I want you to help me to see where I'm wrong. But Christ is light. And if you believe that someone who is saved is in Christ, he's born again. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. He is changed. You must believe there is a difference. You cannot say that, oh, someone got saved 20 years ago, but today they're not living for Christ anymore, but praise God they got saved. No, you got to go and ask them, are you really saved? I know you claim to have been saved someday, but your life doesn't show it. If you really were saved, your sin would bother you, and God would forgive you, because God forgives His children. No one is perfect, but we cannot say that in the way of that I have often heard, oh, no one's perfect. What does that mean? It excuses my sin? Romans 6 says, how can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? No, what it does is it shows us, it tells us that everyone is condemned already, but whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. And that's glorious. If you're a believer, that is glorious. Today, I want each one to think personally and to know that you're saved. For some people, you know exactly where it happened. You know that when God changed your heart, you saw your sin, you saw your need for a Savior, you cried out to Him, and you were saved. For some, it's not so clear when it happened, but you know that you're walking with the Lord, you love the Lord, you don't like sin when it is in your life, you want to be in the light, you know that you're saved. And for some, it's uncertain. You're always not sure if you're really a believer or not. The Bible says to seek the Lord today while He may be found. Call on His name. Jesus did not tell Nicodemus, pray this prayer after me and from today on you will know that you are saved. There are some people who say, if you don't know if you're saved, do this thing today, and whenever you doubt, you think back to today, what you did today. Well, that's wrong. Why? Because the Bible tells us to find our hope in Christ, to look to Christ and find our peace and our assurance and our security with Him. Christian life is not a dead life where it begins somewhere and today you don't have it anymore and you just have to think back to when it was alive. No, God loves His children. If you are His child, then look to Him for that peace you used to have. Because if you used to have it, He will still give it to you again. You need to seek Him, look to Him, and He will give it to you. But be sure. The way is broad that leads to destruction. But the way to eternal life is narrow, and few there be that find it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn away from all the thoughts of this world and of sin, and turn to Christ and trust in Him and be saved. Christ died on the cross for sinners. He rose again, and it's a free gift. It's a free exchange. If you trust in Him, your sin is put on Him, and His righteousness is put on you, and you will have eternal life. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You will bless it. We pray for each one here. You'd work in our hearts to be more like Christ. And if there's anyone here who is not saved, that they would see their own sin and see their need for a Savior and see that Christ has died for their sins. Bless us today and through this week. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all, and you're dismissed.